Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is real. Amen. He's more real than this pulpit I'm leaning on. And he is life, and you've come to give us life. And you say in your word, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have life. You have written your word that we would know that we have life. And that also we would believe. And so we come to you this morning, Father, needy. We're all needy. As David said, he's poor and needy. I am most needy. And without you, we can do nothing. But yet you reduce us to nothings so you can use us to do something for you. And so in you we live and move and have our being, as the apostle told the Athenians, taking their own writing. To the unknown God he addressed and used that for a reaching arm into their souls. Now, Father, we thank you that you are willing to even look at us, since you have to humble yourself to even look on the earth and even to look at the stars. You're so pure. We don't understand you very much. Well, we do ask that we can meet with you today, this morning, and that you would have mercy upon us and open up the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and grief in such a way that we could understand what you're trying to communicate to us. I pray again, if there's any listening to this tape later on or here without Christ, even struggling, that you would just pour into their soul how much you really care for them, how much you really are concerned, and how you want them just to totally lean on you. Well, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I emptied myself out yesterday. I was pretty tired last night. And so Jeff sent a message down to my wife, basically, you know, just relax, rest. So about 10:30, I gave up. Okay, Lord, I can't get too ready for tomorrow. And so I just went to bed, and then as I'm laying in bed this morning, just beginning to try to wake up and trying to focus on the Lord, it's just like he was just sort of giving me calmness and basically just encouraged me that he'd show up. Because if he doesn't show up, we just had a meeting. But if Christ shows up, you had an encounter with God. And so I'm just going to sort of go through some things here with you. And let's see, I didn't even mark where I'm starting. Let's see if I can find it. I think this is it. I would like to take this time and focus on the young folks. I didn't ever probably think I'd get old. And you say, you don't look too old. Well, there's a lot of me that sort of wore out. And it's amazing how after you've gone many years, you've picked up a lot of experiences and a little wisdom. Not enough. We're always needing to learn. And I would like to just sort of focus in on you young folks to sort of try to save you some grief. Because we can cause ourselves some problems, and other people can cause us problems. And if there wasn't people, we'd do pretty good. I often thought, Lord, just let me go up in the mountains and live in a cabin. You know, I was in the Air Force 4 years, and I really loved my work. But having to be around all a lot of monkey business and foolishness and stuff, go out and wash a clean truck and so I worked last year. I worked nights. I refueled planes. I went through my schooling as a petroleum specialist, and so we had all kinds of pump systems and things we had to try to do to not to blow ourselves up. And you could blow up a pump house. They did get blown up, and trucks can blow up, and planes can. I almost bought a $50 million plane, I think, one time. I come into Omaha, I'm driving 5,000 gallons of fuel, and I'm coming on 4 inches of ice, and I'm heading toward this plane, and I hit my brakes, and nothing happens. Oh, Lord, if I live, I'll be in jail forever. But I let off the brake and it caught and it swung around. But I'd just like to sort of share with you some things on grief. And I brought three Bibles with me. Out of each of them, I'm probably going to pull some things. And I'd like to just sort of ramble along. We're going to get in that old Rambler. Some of the older guys might remember Rambler, sort of a snub-nosed little old car. And I don't know much about them except their name. I don't know where they got that. But let's just see if God can share with you young people some insight, because there's going to be speed bumps in life. Matter of fact, sometimes there's going to be a flat wall, and you're going to need to know some things to survive life. You each are very precious, and God cares for each of you in a special way. And the enemy is trying to destroy you from the time you're born. And you go through, he's going to put thoughts in your mind that just will cripple you all your life. And some of you are very blessed. You've been raised in a godly home, and your parents are trying to do the best they can for you. And there's always surprises that happen to families in churches and everywhere. You just do the best you can. My mom and dad did the best they could in raising me up. I went to church three times a week, and they did the best they knew how. My dad was 100% Cajun, raised in South Louisiana, one of those Cajun types, okay, Dion. And he grew up speaking French and English. And his dad was a farmer, and then he drove a school bus, and I think there were like 13 kids. Big, nice, strong Catholic family. And he got saved after he met my mom in southern Arkansas and became a Christian. And it was really hard. Really hard. I never remember spending a night at my grandmother's house down there, because we just go down. We're only 60 miles away. But it was a different world, a different culture and everything. And it was flat. And he liked flat. I like mountains. But anyway, all of that was in my past, and it affected my present life growing up. And all of that's in the past. If your parents and your grandparents has come through to you somehow, good, bad, and the ugly. But along the way, Jesus Christ wants you to know Him as Savior, and He wants to walk with you and guide you and help you. So I'm hoping that God will give you some insight. I'm just sort of going to ramble through my notes. I don't even know. I'll just quit somewhere along the way. What time do we start? 10? Okay. Somewhere around 11, give or take a half hour. And then I'll just continue on. Now, this subject is it's a big subject. It was a big thing in the life of Christ. And our text is Isaiah 53. If you want to go there, you're very familiar with this. And so I'm going to take enough time to read it. And then for the next 40 minutes or so, we'll go through here, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll come back, and I don't know how time's going to work out. But Isaiah 53, it doesn't start there. It starts back up in 13, verse 13 of 52, about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. I guess you notice that the word grief was mentioned there more than once. And so let's see what God has to teach us about grief. This is God's heart song. How many of you heard the story about Dimitri? You haven't heard that story? Oh, wow. Remind me to tell you about it somewhere along this morning, okay? If you raise your hand and wave at me, maybe I'll remember. Otherwise, I think you want to get saved or something. But I need to go through a few things before I tell you a story. And by the way, I know that stories, we like those. And I like them too. That was the thing about Bible college. They just go right through the scripture, teach you the Greek and the Hebrew, and go right through there. But there was never any windows. That's why I like to have applications. There's not much windows unless you happen to get an exciting teacher. I had one that would, like Keith Daniel, he'd pace back and forth. His black hair go flying everywhere. And he was a pretty exciting teacher. You kept waiting for him to go through the window. But I know, and it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work in preparing a sermon. Dale was talking about that. To get the right applications. Now, I've got lots of scriptures here I went through this morning. And I just began to put little squares where I'm going to just stop and share. Because I have probably 100 scriptures or more here. I'm not like Keith Daniel. I can't quote 100 or 200 at a time. But I want you to understand that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is acquainted with the subject of grief. And he knows our sorrows. And he knows our grief. So, grief, dictionary, is keen mental suffering or distress over affliction or loss. Sharp sorrow, painful regret. And we know there's a lot in the scripture about this. Even Jesus coming. Matthew 2:18 in Rhema, there's all these babies that were killed by Herod just by Jesus Christ coming caused a lot of grief. Christ coming into the world, it affected the human race. And when you got guys around like Herod, just demon-filled guys, just to go kill all these babies. And so it was a sad day there. And, of course, we got the stories in the Bible like Hannah not having a baby. And she said, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. And, of course, she's got a priest there that understands, doesn't understand her. He thinks she's drunk. And through that, of course, then she got a baby, Samuel. People don't always understand where we're at. They don't always understand where you're at. So you young people, I'd like to try to just give you, if I can, out of my 72 plus years, some wisdom to help you through. Because there's going to be some bumpy times. Everything. Now, my wife had a wonderful background. She grew up out in the middle of nowhere, and it scared my mom and dad when they went out into the sand hills of western Nebraska. If you want a loaf of bread, you got to go round trip over 70 miles. You know, and I broke it down out there on the main highway and was there an hour and a half one time before somebody came by to help me. And it's a really wonderful country. My kids just love going to the ranch. But she had a pretty calm lifestyle, good relationship with her father and mom and everything. It's good. So she didn't see a lot of the hard things of life until she got tied in with me, probably. You know, some people, trouble follows you. All right. Exodus 3:7, God said, "For I know their sorrows." There they were, and so God's sending them. And I want to just say this. Don't let your sorrows, don't let your griefs cripple you. There's a lot of crippled people in this world. We're going to talk about rejection, the grief of rejection. There's a lot of people that have grown up with rejection as kids. They've gone through some things, and then they just don't get over it. They haven't seen that bumper sticker yet that said, "Get over it." You know, it helped a little bit. But let me give you a little bit about Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, they say it's like a miniature Bible. Isaiah, the first 35 chapters deal with prophecies against Judah, prophecies against the nation, prophecies of the day of the Lord, and prophecies of judgment and blessing. So it's prophetic, the first part. And judgment is in there. But right in there in the middle, there's a historical parenthesis, and this had to do with Hezekiah's salvation, his sickness, and his sin. And that was 36:1 through 39:8. But chapter 40, verse 1, on to the end of 66:24, has more to do with Israel's deliverance. Isaiah 40 through 48 is Israel's deliverance, and then 49:1 through 57 is Israel's deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then 58 through 66 is Israel's glorious future. And so that last part is messianic. A lot of it, and it offers hope. And it's got 66 chapters. There's 66 books in the Bible. There is 39 in the first part, and you got 27 in the last, just like the Bible. And so the theme of it was salvation. That was the theme of it. And Isaiah, out of 26 out of 33 times the word salvation is mentioned, it's in this book. So it's a miniature Bible. And there's key verses 9, 6, and 7 about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, key chapter is 53 where we're at. And so let's see what we can learn. In our text, in 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." And I want you to notice, he is, first of all, he's acquainted with grief. And then in verse 4, he had borne our griefs. And then in verse 10, an amazing thing is that God had put him to grief. It pleased the Lord, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. So there's the three mentions of grief there. And you could go over to Psalms 22 and look at verses there about the suffering of the Lord. When the soldier pierced his side, it said that water and blood come out. And many have conjectured that he died of a broken heart. And that could be true. Because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And of course, they beat him to pieces. In verse 14 of chapter 53, he was so beat, it says, as many as were astounded at the, it's just like they're shocked. He was so beat, and we won't go into all that. You've heard sermons about that. But he was acquainted with grief. Yada, he knew grief. Yada, yada. We've got a friend there in the sand hills that's got a little ranch of only like 45,000 acres. And her dad's got a small one. But up on his wall, he's got this big Hebrew, the two Hebrew words. Yada, yada, to know. That's what it means. It's a Hebrew word, to know. And so he was acquainted with grief. He knew grief. And he was a man of sorrows. They say A.T. Pearson, one of our Bible teachers from years ago, said there's a bundle of paradoxes in this chapter. And he says, He is the root out of dry ground, yet he's fruitful. He has no form nor beauty, yet he has chosen the servant of God. He is despised and rejected of men, yet he is the appointed Savior. He suffers into debt, yet he survives. He has no offspring, yet he has numerous seed. Men would make his grave with the wicked, yet he is buried with the rich. He suffers unbelievable adversity, yet he enjoys prosperity. He is triumphed over, yet he triumphs. He is condemned, yet he justifies the condemned. Interesting things about the Lord. Well, let's see if we can learn some lessons on this subject. I've got a whole lot of different things, even had a little outline, went somewhere on these things, but I'm going to look at the aspects of grief. He was God's servant. That's what he said in 52:13. Behold my servant. God said, look at my servant. He's the Messiah. And so he goes through the grief of being God's servant. He gave up his own plans, his own will, and came down and took on a human body. He was God in the flesh. And here's the thing about him. He was totally yielded to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. However they work and however they are and everything. Anyway, his part was to be submissive to this plan to get you and I out of trouble. Because of Adam and Eve. We're born sinners. And so here's the thing about him as God's servant. God could do whatever he wanted to with his servant. And if we're his servant, God can do whatever he wants to with us. And sometimes we have a little problem with that. But it said that he would deal prudently. He was very wise. I might say this right now. Just suppose, you young folks, that I own a gold mine up in the mountains of Colorado. Now, I'm not going to tell you if I really do or not, but just suppose I do. And suppose I tell you up there I've got a nice sized cabin for girls and a nice sized cabin for boys. We've got another main cabin where we can cook meals. And I would like to invite you young people to come up into the Rocky Mountains. I preached in Frisco up in those mountains one time when we were living in Colorado. And some folks took us way up to an abandoned mine area. It's really beautiful and everything. And suppose I said, listen, I'm going to invite you young folks to come up to my mine. And it's a gold mine. And it's got gold. And you can go in there for a week. And you can get all the gold that you can find. I'll supply you the equipment. It's safe in the cave. And then when you get it, we can go back down to town. There's an office there that can take your gold. And they've got electronic equipment that they can put it in and determine how much gold is in it. And they'll give you a fair price. How many of you young people like to go up into the mountains to my mine? Any of you? Hey, I got the older young people here. All right. All right. Hey, good. We'll get a group, and the rest of them will be sorry they didn't go, right? And so, feed you good, and you have a good time, and you come out with some gold. Well, let me tell you something. There is a gold mine of wisdom in this room for you. How many of you are over 50 years old? Okay. And few are under that. But the older you get, the more wisdom you get. Young folks, if you will take the time and take the initiative and be courageous and glean wisdom from these older folks, even those up in their 30s and 40s and whatever have wisdom, that's a gold mine of wisdom for you. I started off years ago. I determined that I wanted to make as few mistakes as I could, and I wanted to learn as much as I could from other people's mistakes. It was really a good idea, I thought. But the problem was I just continued to make mistakes. But I did purposely try to get all the wisdom I could from older people. And if you are wise, you would try to learn from other folks, the older folks. You got questions, you got problems, you got concerns or whatever. Open up your heart and ask. There's a mine, a gold mine of wisdom just in this room. Now, some of it hadn't turned to gold yet. A lot of it's silver still. You know, we're getting the silver. I got silver here when I was 38, a long time ago. But do it. Use the wisdom that's around you. You're going to need all the wisdom you can get. One little old fellow asked his granddaddy, "Hey, granddad, how come you got so much wisdom? How come you're so smart?" And he says, it's from experience. And it's from making decisions and choices. And the little boy will said, how do you get wisdom out of these experiences? And he says that, well, it's a lot of it just comes from the wrong choices, son. And so you get experience from the choices you make. And so this grief we're talking about comes a lot of times from wrong decisions that we make. So he's God's servant. In 14, he's God's servant that's marred. He's slaughtered, basically beat to pieces, and we'll say some more things about this later on. And it says that they were astonished. There was a marvel. They marveled at God's servant. It was just an amazing sight. He was so beat up. And he did all of that for you and me. And I went through the book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, a few months ago. I listened to it. It's just amazing what these people went through. All the suffering that they did. And there was one guy, I think his name was Kramer. He denied the Lord, but then he repented afterwards that he had done that. Someone said that the cross became an altar, and the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, paid for the sins of the world. Your cross will become an altar when you go through it. And Jesus said, if any man follow me, you've got to take up your cross. Now, he's God's servant. And he's going to go through all these things. If you look at the first three verses, basically he's shunned. Anybody ever been shunned? Yeah, it's not a fun experience. A lot of our Mennonite Amish brethren are real good at that, but we can do that too. But he was shunned by those he came, the leaders. It was just off. It's a hard experience to go through. We spent 9 years in a Mennonite community, a very strict one. The black vehicles and everything, and a couple of the older men, we lived in the community. I would talk with them, and they would share with me some of the stuff going on. And one young couple came to me. The young man did, and they were very bright, very sharp, but they were wanting to get out of that. They could see, and even the older men would tell me, you know, it was, you just couldn't get out. If you did leave, you'd get shunned. Your business would get boycotted. Your family would turn against you. It's really hard. But they did. They left, and they went to another group that wasn't quite so strict. And a year later, I told them, it'd be hard. If you're in a place where Jesus is working, you can leave with honor, and they won't stab you in the back when you leave. You know, this thing, I see this happening more and more. This hyper-controlling of people's lives really brings a lot of damage. My kids have done things I didn't think they should do and whatever, but I've given them some freedom to do it. And so we want God to control us. Anyway, he came back a year later and I asked him, "Boy, how'd it go?" And he said, "How's it going?" He said, "It's really hard. You got your little kids, they can't even see grandma and grandpa anymore." We've experienced some of this, even still experiencing some, in a sense. Anyway, this is the grief of rejection. The grief of rejection. And we could say a lot about that. He knew what it was like to be rejected. Who had believed our report? Verse 1. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord? He comes, he's their Messiah, and they don't believe him. Just don't believe him. Unbelief is sort of like a whirlpool. If you get into that, it just sort of suck you down more and more. When we lived in Wyoming, and in our first church started pastoring there in 1975, there was a dam up above the town, and the Platte River would come through there, and there was one spot, everybody warned, don't get in that river there, because it forms a whirlpool, and it'll just suck you in. If you go into the area of unbelief, it'd be like a whirlpool. You'll just have some area of unbelief in your life, and it'll spread, and you'll have more unbelief in your life. You young people, learn to trust God and to believe His Word. And also, I'm going to tell you something. You may not like this, but the Bible does say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, one time I came back to my dad, I went to a seminar, and God had showed me seven things in my life, and I went back and confessed to my dad. And you know what he did? He said, you always were a rebel. It's like he took a knife and turned, twist. I was trying to get right with God, but he was right. You know? It's something inside of kids sometimes. It's just, we're stubborn. It'll cost you. Obey. Trust God to use your parents. They're not going to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. But ultimately, God has given them there for a wisdom and a guidance system for us. Because when we're young, we don't know everything. And young men especially can come up and they think they know everything. And then pretty soon as they get older, well, Dad really is getting smart. He's really, you know, he's getting a lot more wiser. And it's just the balance is coming. But God has said that for a reason. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And some really bad things happen. Matter of fact, it's interesting to watch how many people live old that really honored their parents. And how many that die young that really didn't. I'm not making a scientific study on this, but I've just sort of watched that. It's interesting. And so, unbelief. It's a whirlpool. It'll hold you in. And in that town, had an evangelist friend of mine. Wonder if I'm going to talk to you about him more. As we go along, because it just comes out naturally. But we were talking to a man in that town that was fixing to die. And he did die 2 weeks later. And we were trying to get him to trust Christ as his Savior. And he'd slipped into this whirlpool of unbelief. And he was crying. He says, I know I need to get saved. I know I need Christ as my Savior, but I can't. And we say, why can't you? And he said, I don't know. I just can't. He had lived in that whirlpool of unbelief so long, he could not commit his soul to Christ. And he died. I mean, we were begging him. And it was just like something was there, that whirlpool of unbelief all those years had held him down. And I remember went to the funeral, I was in a Presbyterian church, and how they were just praising God for him being in heaven and everything, and I'm just about to get sick. Not literally, but really. Oh, Lord. He just lived in that. Be careful you don't hang around unbelief. Be careful with your friends, your young folks. Well, I'm going to this thing of grief. A lot of people go through grief. I heard a story. There was a famous Southern preacher by the name of George Truett. And he had a really good friend, his best friend. He was the chief of the police force, the Dallas police force. And they were out hunting, and he accidentally shot his friend, the police chief. It was just a hunting accident. And they said that this preacher, George Truett, and I never heard him personally, they said from that time on, the rest of his life, it's like he lived with a pain in his heart. And they could tell it. When he preached, they could tell that there was a sorrow in his voice, a seriousness in his soul that was never there before. So grief can affect us. He was grieved. Probably left a wife and children. Just an accident. These things happen. So we go through griefs. Now, God gave his only begotten son, and we killed him on the cross. We crucified him. They said in that text, I wanted you, there is no beauty in him that we would desire him. If you'll go out of your way, you young people, if you'll go out of your way to reach out to somebody that's maybe not the most desirable type of person or whatever, you go out of your way as God puts them in your path, God will bless you. Maybe you see an old person that's struggling to get their groceries in. You just go over. You watch what happens in your life as you go out of your way to help somebody else. God will honor you and He will bless you and He will do unusual things for you. One time I was down a long time ago in Eureka Springs. I was going to see the Passion Play and I saw an old man sitting over by himself, way over to the right. The ticket counter was over there and I don't know why I was there. I was probably traveling through from the south back up to Nebraska. Anyway, I went over there and I visited with this old man sitting on the chair and just, you know, he's by himself. And so then I went over to get my ticket. Do you know what happened to me? They gave me a ticket in the very best place in the whole outfit. Who was that? That old man owned the place. It was his Passion Play. I can share with you story after story after story of what happens when we go out of our way. One time when I was in the Air Force, I was going back to the base, and it was rainy, and it was cold. I was in South Omaha, and I saw this man and this woman standing on the side of the road, and they had a little kid. And so the Lord prompted me, give him a ride. This is back when it was safe to do that. I used to pick up hitchhikers just so I could witness to them and lead them to the Lord. Now you got to pray if you're going to live. Yeah. I don't know what you're going to pick up. But anyway, I picked them up and I found that they were going to college at Purdue, Nebraska, 70 miles away, I think it was. And they just wanted to get a little bit farther down the road and the Lord said, take them home. I went right past my base. It's at night, I think I went to work about 11 that night, so I had time. I took them all the way there. I mean, it was a grievous situation to be in the cold and in the rain with a baby. And so I went out of my way, and this, it makes me cry, but they invited me in for some hot chocolate, and I shared Jesus with them, and they got saved. They were in a grievous situation. And it's just a simple thing. It only costs a couple hours of time and a little gas or whatever. God will bless you, young people, when you go out of the way. These things, sometimes it just overwhelms me because most of the time I'm selfish. You know, too bad. I'll pray for you. I'll give you a ride down the road to the edge of town. Just watch out for people that are in grief, that are hurting. And if you have the capacity, do it for them. As our evangelist friend, I talked to you about Vernon Dirksen. He said, if opportunity arises to serve Jesus, do it. And especially when you reach out to the hurting. That's what Jesus did for you. When he came down and died on the cross, why do we not extend it? Why do we not share Christ? Are we not grateful? Now we can get a little bit painful here when the Spirit of God prompts us how selfish you are and weak. What are they going to think about me if I give them a track, if I talk to them? You know, the first soul I led to the Lord, it cost me. We were refueling the commander of the of SAC command, General Holloway, refueling his plane. And I had a friend there. I was training him, mentoring him in all of the stuff and how you do this. And afterwards, I'd been working up to share the gospel with him. And so we sat there in the truck, and I shared the gospel with him. And then I said, you want to get saved? And he said, yeah. I said, you do? It shocked me. Do you know how many people want to get saved? But nobody cares. Like the psalmist, no man cared for my soul. And a lot of times you're going to get bad, you know, maybe 9 out of 10 times you're going to get. But what about the one that you do get? There's a lot of people suffering and hurting. And so he got saved. We were a little bit late getting back, and the boss just happened to ask how come we're a little late. And I said, well, I took some time to share with Steve about the gospel. And then I've shared this story with you. You remember that one? Okay. And he got mad. I mean, he was that type of guy. He took me out and chewed me out up and down. And then he began to curse me in the name of Jesus. And I stopped him and I said, wait, you can't do that. You can't use my Savior's name. And he said, I'm going to take you up and get you cart marshaled tomorrow morning. You remember that? I went home and prayed all night. And I came back in the morning. God had beat that guy to pieces. He apologized up and down. And from that time on, nobody dared look at me wrong or he would be on him. He became my guardian angel, you know, whatever. And I expect to maybe see him in heaven someday. Sergeant Walker. Mean guy. Matter of fact, we worked at nights, and if there wasn't nothing to do, you'd sit there and maybe fall asleep. He would try to sneak in and catch you sleeping. You can sleep now, son. But go out of your way. It may cost you a little bit. It may cost you. There's no beauty. But yet he was the perfect lamb. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Psalms 45:2. And of course, he's altogether lovely. We went through that yesterday. Well, there's all this grief. The grief of God was focused on the cross on his son. And our griefs should take us to the cross. If we get stuck on ourselves, I mean, it's not too good. We can't help others out very much. I shared you that story years ago about D. James Kennedy. He shared this story all the time about the guy that was watching the trestle, and when the trains would come, then he would lower it so the train could go across. And then he raised it so the boats could come. One day he took his little boy to work. And here comes a train. He tells his little boy, you stay right here and don't you move. And so he goes back to the gears and he's bringing down the trestle over the river so the train. But he looks back down and his little boy had moved down into the gears. It was horrible. I've heard Dr. Kennedy share that story many times. And so he had to make a decision. Was he going to save his little boy and let that train crash into the river and kill maybe hundreds of people? Well, he made the decision to lower the bridge. And I remember in the story, his heart is broke. He is crushed and crying with grief. And these people go by. He looks up and there's people reading their paper. There's people laughing. There's people just, they could care less that he just gave his only son for their souls, for their lives. It's a grievous thing sometimes to go through grief or watch other people go through grief. But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus went to the cross and God did all of this stuff, God has the forward look, who for the joy that was set before him endured the what? The cross and the grief and all of that for you and me. God has a forward look. If we don't have the forward look, if you young people, when you enter things, if you don't have the forward look, or you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus and you say, okay, he's got something going on. This is very painful. This is a horrible experience or whatever, but I'm going to just keep looking and keep trusting. God had the forward look, and we've got to have the forward look. I know people that are still today, they can't get over the grief and the sorrow from just being a little kid. And it affects us. Like I said, I began to go back and really thank God for all of the hard things that I had. I really had a pretty easy life. Most of the problems were my fault. Because like my dad said, I was a rebel. I mean, one time, I think it was in the first grade. It was maybe a mile to school or whatever. I decided I didn't like school. So I just walked out, headed home. You know, a little kid and talking to Dad. But later on, I made it home. And Dad, how do you make it home? Oh, well, Dad, I just had my map. I pulled out this book that had a map of the United States. He wasn't too impressed, but Dad, I made it home. There's a map. You know, it's just do what I want. You know, do it. And we're not too smart. Would you like to know a dumb one? Maybe I'll tell you this one. Like I say, we can cause our own grief. And we're young, you know, the more we can do it. But we just had an average home. Dad was worked in auto parts, and so we just had an average life. We lived close to the church and just had a little house there. But we had some relatives. My mom's sister, her husband was a dentist. And so I spent time with my cousin, my first cousin and I. We were partners in crime. We wasn't little angels necessarily, just ornery little boys. You got to be careful with them. But anyway, my aunt, I'd go spend a couple weeks with him, and she would try to get a little work out of us in the morning, doing the flower beds, getting in the weeds, but it wasn't too soon. She said, "You boys get in the car." And she'd take us out to the country club and drop us off at 8 in the morning and come get us at 5. Just to get us out of her hair. And at night, then they go dump us off in the movies. It was horrible. I had a lot of movies and stuff. But out there at the country club, it was really a rough day because all we had to do was play tennis and swim and golf. You know? Well, we did a lot of swimming, we did a lot of diving, we did a lot of high diving. I learned to do a lot of the stuff when you swim and stuff. So one day I decided, I think I'm going to try something different. And so I got on the low board, and I decided, I think I'm going to do a flip on the board, hit on my feet, and dive way out. Well, I did this somersault-like type thing and killed myself. Well, it just didn't exactly work out right. Matter of fact, I did my flip and I landed flat on my back. And I'm laying on this sandpaper board. Something went wrong. I've caused myself some grief. Well, the lifeguard got down and strolled over there, looked down at me and said, "Son, if I couldn't find an easier way to do it than that, I wouldn't do it." Yo, kids, you're dumb. No smarts hardly ever. Just about dead. Okay, won't do that anymore. But anyway, we do dangerous things sometimes. Up on the high dive, we got the bright idea that we would do flip and a half, so we did thousands of those things, and go through a little inner tube. Like I said, we wasn't too smart. But one time, I hit that tube wrong. And I twisted my back. I hurt it, whatever. I floated in the water for 45 minutes. I caused myself some grief because it's stupid to do that. You're probably going 50, 60 miles an hour. And if you don't hit it just right, you can hurt yourself. And I did. My back hurt me for years. So we can cause ourselves some grief. So young people, don't do stupid things on the diving board. Don't, you know, get some counsel. "Hey, lifeguard, do you think I could do that?" Nope. Get some wisdom from others, especially when you're going to make some decisions. Well, meanwhile, back to the ranch here. Looking at the Lord Jesus and his life, you're going to experience something. I want to give you young people a key of wisdom. When you go through a hard thing, and you probably will, unless you're human, not human, here's something I've noted. When you go through your trials, you have a hard thing. Maybe mom wants to make you take out the garbage, something really hard. If we don't see God in our sorrows, others won't see Christ in our sorrows. Do you get that? You've got to see God in every experience of life if you expect others to see God in your life. So if we don't see God in our sorrows, in our rejections, in our trials or whatever, we are going to express ourselves. But when we express Christ through some tragedy, and we've seen a few tragedies, been pastoring a long time, seen some very bad ones, and the reaction, the initial reaction is going to be human and cry and everything, but we've got to come out of it and exhibit the Lord, His grace is sufficient. See, God was satisfied with the grief that he caused his own son. The question is, are we going to be satisfied with God's plan for our life? And he may grief us sometimes. You look at Hudson Taylor. You look at the missionaries. You look at those that God uses. They all go through some very deep trials. And the reason that God can use them is because they're going to let Christ be exhibited in their life, in their griefs and sorrows. I don't know how many kids Hudson Taylor buried in China. I have shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it with you again because you'll probably pick up a very grievous thing in life. You'll pick them up from somebody else doing it to you or something you did yourself. And I just want to share this because I was thinking about it the other day and I've shared it dozens and dozens of times. And I was thinking about it again. I got a little bit more life on one of my greatest failures in life, if not my greatest failure. And that was when I was coming back from being in Turkey for a year and a half. And I was supposed to meet an uncle in New York at JFK. This is 1968. And you remember I told you about how when I took off from Rome, I stopped in Rome for 4 days, and when we took off, they packed that plane full of Italians, all their sausage, all their breads, and all their aunts and uncles and everything. That plane was packed. And I'd done quite a bit of flying around the world. I'd already been in 15 countries. And we're going down the runway, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm thinking, this thing's got to get off the ground pretty quick, or we're going to have to stop and start over. You know? And that plane just went down the runway, and it finally lifted off. Well, to make the story short, is we ran out of fuel. We didn't actually run out, but they had to come to the first gas station they could find when they got back over to the North American continent, which is St. John's, way up there. We were going to JFK, and what it was is they were really loaded. And if you're loaded and you hit a headwind or whatever. So we gassed up and got on to JFK. Well, what happened was that delayed me getting there to meet my uncle 45 minutes late. And by the time we connected in that big airport, they're already on the second call. And then they come up with third call and he asked me to stay overnight. And to my grief, I said, no, I think I'll go on home. I hadn't been home for a year and a half. If there's anybody that could have reached that uncle for Christ, I could have. But because of my selfishness, I didn't spend one extra night. Here's the thing that the Lord just showed me a couple weeks ago. He said, you had time for 4 days in Rome for yourself, but you didn't have time for one extra night with your uncle. This selfishness caused myself grief, but it caused his family a lot of grief. Because he did get saved later on, but that was after he hit a bridge abutment and he was drunk. He was an executive in the Exxon oil company over the area of paint. He was a painter and he worked his way up. He was up there inspecting ships. And he got saved after about killing himself. He was the only one at that time in medical history to live through where he split both of these jugular veins. 13 hours on one side, and I think 12 hours on the other. They brought in medical students from all over the place to watch this surgery, and he lived, and afterwards he got saved. It just broke my heart that I was so selfish. And what if I had just stayed and been able to lead him to the Lord? I was beginning to walk with the Lord a little bit, been saved a couple years. It was just grief. It's a grief to me, and I can't do it. And the family went through a lot of pain and grief. But that uncle, every time he saw me, he said, Donnie, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Selfishness. Where would you and I be if Jesus Christ had not went to the cross for us? Well, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. He didn't finish the prayer. Okay, it's gone. You're back home. But he wasn't selfish. He wasn't selfish. I want to just close up, and then we'll start up on the next section. And just let's just pray. Father, we're going to get to heaven somehow. Those of us that have trusted you as our Savior will have bumps and will have sorrows and will have griefs. And we just began to look at this a little bit and we see that you were totally unselfish and there's nothing inside of us but selfishness. You went to the cross for us, Lord Jesus, and you were useful and you satisfied the Father to pay for our sins on the cross. And you told us to take up our cross. I refused to take up my cross there in New York. And I caused myself some grief, but I caused my uncle and his family a whole lot more grief. Because he was never the same because of his brain being damaged. And I just want these young people to understand that we need to be careful. Father, help us to understand we need to be careful in life. Life is fragile. You laid it out. We're delicate. We have feelings. And we can hurt somebody. We can wound somebody. We can have words. Or we can fail to help somebody. We thank you that you didn't fail us. So help us not to fail you. And I pray for these young people. They're all precious. They're all special. And you have blessed them so much. And whether they're 5 or 10 or 20 or 25 or 40 or 50 or some of us older young people up in our 70s or 80s, you love us all. So help us to be careful. And help us to understand that you are always there for us in our griefs and our sorrows. And I thank you for this time. I'm just sort of rambling along, Lord, and I pray that somehow you'd use some of the things I say to help us and encourage us and prepare us for the next session as we'll continue on and look at this a little bit deeper, maybe. In Jesus' name, amen.